Ask your blessing on Ezra as he brings this message to us this morning, Lord. Help us. Help us to be humble, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
So, I want to share with you guys about humility. And there's a verse that I just find humorous, but it's true. Every time I read it, I kind of chuckle a little bit. It's Numbers 12:3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And I just think, you know, some people joke and they're like, isn't Moses the one who wrote that book? But there's a thing about humility that I've heard someone explain to me is that, you know, some people will say humility isn't just thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. And it's not just thinking whatever you think about yourself, just lowering it more, doesn't make you humble. That's not humility. Humility is having an accurate view of yourself, your worth, your purpose, that kind of stuff. And so you might tend to skew on the insecure side. And in that case, humility would be sort of calibrating back up to how God sees you. And if you skew a little bit more on the prideful side, like I'm all that, I'm my own best marketing team, then maybe you need to dial it down, and God might be humbling you in some ways, and maybe he hasn't yet, and you got to wait for that, you know, shoe to drop. Because God shows his love for us in different ways, and some of us, it's bringing us back to reality so that we can be effective for the kingdom. So the first point I want to share with you guys is that God uses the humble. And Moses is a really good example. As I read through the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that I find fascinating about Moses, and I think is fascinating to me about any really good leader. When we look throughout history, it's like the people who don't want to be leaders are typically some of the best leaders. They're like, God, could you send somebody else? Don't put me in the spotlight. Don't put me behind the pulpit or whatever. And you know, or even politicians, you know, if you look at throughout history, the people who didn't want to be, I've heard stories of George Washington saying, I don't want to be a king, you know, don't make me a king. And people are like, please, please, you know, you're great. And then so even just like saying, let's limit how powerful our government is. You get an amen, you know, if you're into politics now. Okay, so the second point I want to so there's so much about Moses. You know, you just look at like how much time he spent leading the Israelites through the desert. How much time the Israelites actually needed to be humbled. You know, they were complaining so often. God really doesn't like complaining. He hates complaining. And so if you find yourself tending to lean toward complaining about everything, you know, maybe you're thinking I deserve more than this. Maybe you're thinking, I deserve to be here. I deserve to be treated like royalty. You know, you can kind of tell something about somebody's level of humility by how they would treat someone who's in a servant position to them, you know, customer service and things like that. If you've ever worked in that sort of a position, if you've ever, like, waited on tables and stuff, you have a unique perspective. You have an understanding of people. Anyone in a service industry knows that it takes a certain kind of person to be treated a certain way and be able to weather that and not be like, hold on a minute. I deserve, you know, better than this or whatever. I found that people who are in that position, they tend to be more gracious to other people because they know, like, oh man, you know, I don't want to, like if you're in a table of people, like at a restaurant or something, and you've got a friend who's like, oh, I didn't like that they didn't, you know, this thing about my meal wasn't great, so I'm let's not tip them. And you're like, hold on a minute. Don't speak for all of us, because I've been in that position. I've learned that from other people who have told me, you know, that they've waited on tables, they've been servers. Says a lot more about you, what you're willing to do in that situation. The second point I want to bring up, there's so much to say about Moses and all of that. The second point I want to say is that God humbles the proud. And there's a lot of examples in the book of Daniel where he's regularly coming across, he's getting thrust in front of a king who has the power, with his own words, of life and death. So many times, you know, it's not like, you know, the government that you might be used to. It's literally like they have all the power, a dangerous level of power. So you really have to know how to, you know, make friends or you know, that kind of thing, to be able to even survive in a situation like that. But regularly, Daniel is put in front of kings who have made all kinds of requirements of people that are life or death. And when he kind of gets caught in the dragnet of this, you know, like all the magicians and wise people are going to be killed because nobody can tell me what my dream is and then interpret it for me. You know, the magicians and all these people are like, King, no one has ever even asked this sort of thing. Usually you just say your dream and then we kind of tell you what it means. And he's like, no, you're just trying to, you know, con me or something. And Daniel catches wind of it because he's part of that class of people that is like going to be annihilated. But he comes humbly before God and gives God the credit for the interpretation of this dream and revealing it to him in a vision. And so in Daniel 4:27, here's Daniel speaking to the king. He says, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel 4:27. So it's a tough position to be in, that to be saying something that even sounds remotely critical to someone who could just have you killed right away. But it was a chance for God to show that he has insight even into the king's mind and the king's dreams in a way that's going to catch him off guard and realize, this guy's risking his life to say this to me because he has more of a fear and respect and reverence for God than he does even for me as a king. And I would say that that's something that, you know, as a family of believers, we need more of. We need that conviction, that level of like, I am more afraid in a respectful sort of way of the power of God than I am about what my friend, my neighbor says about me. Amen. You know? And that's the kind of thing that will catch people's attention. Not just the king, but your neighbor, to say, hey, this person has a deep conviction and they really believe what they're saying. They believe in their God and they're walking that walk too. So Daniel did this very well. And then later, after that king had passed away and the next king came, well, guess what? The pattern repeated, because the structure was the same way, where anyone who has this ultimate power is going to eventually get to a point where they're like, yes, I'm the one who needs to be worshipped and no one else. And then it's like, God's like, okay, here we go again. Over and over again. It can be wearying as you're reading through the Old Testament. You're like, oh, come on. I think that's kind of like, that's a lot of the Bible has repetition, because it takes a couple times for me to get something. And God is patient. So he's going to keep telling you. And how dangerous it would be if he only said something once. If he never revisited it because he only said it one time and I've got to like flip back in the book, you know, to ever see it again. So I thank God for his patience that he will teach me. And in Daniel 5:22, here's what he says to the next king. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. He knew the history of what happened with his dad, and he has not humbled himself. So here we go again. There's another, as I read through some of these chapters, I have kind of a reading plan that I just kind of made up to read a chapter a day. I like to see the whole Bible, you know, because there's a lot of like, highlights that everyone likes to revisit. You know, you read the Bible app or something like that, and you kind of get shown some of these greatest hits of the faith. But there's a lot of passages that you're not going to find people just saying, like, I'd like to write a devotional on this. Some very uncomfortable, you know, things that make you question and make you think, well, this is probably better to learn in community versus just me just by myself with my cell phone. Because there's a lot of curious questions where you're like, why would God have this be written down? But there's a king that he didn't humble himself, and then God spoke through Daniel and told him what was going to happen. He basically said, like, there's going to be a time when you're going to be taken from your kingdom, and you're not going to have the respect, the power. You're going to be taken down to zero, you know. And a year after that prophecy was shared with him, he is standing up and, you know, thinking that he's worthy of worship and giving himself all the credit for all of his success. And that very moment, God takes his mind from him. He takes away his sanity, and he kind of devolves to this, like, animal-like behavior, to where, like, he even grows, like, feather-like, you know, fur on his skin, and he's just kind of wallowing around in the wilderness for, like, I think it was like a year or something, like, or a while. But it wasn't until he finally cries out to God in humility that God says, okay, you're ready, and brings all those steps back to where he's back into his kingdom. It's like God's like, test me. I want to show you that it's me who can put you there. It's me who can take you out. You know, and that's like, whoa, that's a little graphic. I haven't seen the chosen version of that, you know. That would be interesting. You know, because some of this stuff is very kind of graphic and confusing and all that. It's like, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't love him. It doesn't, you know, a lot of us, we like to simplify things down to the point where we think, like, God loves me and he's going to bless me and make me free from harm and complications. Nothing bad will ever happen. Nothing disagreeable or painful will ever happen. But that's not what God has promised us. But he said that he will be with us, and he will guide us, and he'll even chasten us and discipline us at times. And so what do we do? What do we do with that? How do we know where we are in the situation? If bad things or things that are concerning or humbling to you are happening, you think, well, I wasn't making these proclamations that I have done all this and I'm so worthy of praise. But sometimes God allows us to go through things to prepare us for the next thing. He wants to make sure that we are grounded in a sense of, like, God is the one who gives and takes away. God is the one who can bless us with the ability to earn money or to have an intellect to be able to reason through things and problem solve. And so we don't want to just kind of rest our own laurels and say, look at what I have done for myself. Because all of us are here living and breathing by the grace of God. Second Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This is another verse I just kind of added as I was reading. I was thinking about Paul, and he had been given something that was called a thorn in his side. I don't know exactly what that means, if it's a physical ailment, some pain. But in 12, 7 through 10, it says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given in me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when everything is going right, when you have more than enough money in your bank account, you have more than enough time to do everything that you need to do, everyone's happy with you, it's a bigger temptation to kind of forget about God a little bit. It's when everything's taken away and you're like, God, I don't know when my next meal is, where it's coming from. I don't know where I'm going to live tonight. That's the point when a lot of us will drop to our knees and say, God, I can't do this without you. And I pray for all of us and for myself that it doesn't come to that. For me to drop to my knees and say, God, I need you. I depend on you for my sustenance, for my next breath. And I thank you so much that you have given me another day to live. You've given me the people around me that I can love, the people who I have to learn patience with. And Paul, I kind of think of him like attitude-wise, just as I read about it, I think he's almost the polar opposite of Moses. Moses is like, God, I'm really bad at talking. I stutter. Don't put me in front of a big group of people to listen to me. Please send somebody else. And God's like, come on, it's me empowering you to do this. Just obey, please. And he has a lot of patience because Moses has a lot, you know, going for him as far as like he doesn't go off the rails because he's running ahead of God. Paul, on the other hand, he was running pretty far ahead of God when God got a hold of him. God had to humble him. He said, let me show you the pain I'm going to put you through to further the kingdom. Because Paul was killing Christians. He was so zealous beyond, you know, what he should have been doing. He was in this like very religious, we are more right than even Jesus kind of a thing. And he was having Christians killed because he thought they were like a cult. They were starting this other thing. And he's like, nope, can't have this. Until Jesus himself shows up and, you know, reveals to him, you know, who he is. So Paul, his pride was up here. And so God had to kind of tamp that down. He had to make him blind before he actually would be shown, you know, people in a house church because they were kind of afraid for their lives. They were running from him. So God can use both people. And we probably fall somewhere in between those two. And God can use us too. So point number three is God appreciates our praise. So I want you to, there's a story in Exodus 18. I've read this chapter. I've heard people preach on it about Moses and Jethro. A lot of times we're talking about like the wisdom of you know, delegating authority and stuff so you're not just wearing yourself out. That's definitely worth talking about. But there was something that I caught when I was reading it, and I was like, wait, hold on, I forgot about that. That's an interesting thing, is when Jethro brings Moses' wife and his children, and they're catching up. Like, what's going on? You know, whenever you meet with family, you're kind of like, so how's life? You know, how are things? Tell me about, you know, how was work? That kind of stuff. You're kind of just catching people up. Like, okay, well, it's been like a year since we've talked, so here's the summary. But as Moses talks to Jethro, he shares this in verse 8 through 11. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. What I liked about this is Moses is talking to his father-in-law, and how many times do you talk to, or how many times do I talk to my family members, you know, whether extended family or whatever, and share with them what God has done in my life in an excited, like, look at what God has done. Look at how God has walked me through this. Sometimes I just kind of like, they don't want to hear that. So I just kind of like dilute it down to like just the bare minimum. Like, work's good. You know, you secularize your conversations just to make it more palatable and agreeable to somebody. But when Moses is talking to Jethro, he is excited about what God has done. It's not pride in himself, but it's pride in what God has done. That's okay. We can be excited. We should be more excited probably than we are when we're talking to others. And if they don't get that excitement, that energy from how you share with them, what do they have to be excited about? If you're this close to God and they're this close to God and you're not excited, then why would they want to walk any closer? But Jethro is excited to the point where he's like building an altar and just like praising God himself. And he was a Midianite priest, so who knows, that's a different background. So I think sometimes we might envision what it looks like to share with others as going out to complete strangers in an area that doesn't know you and proclaiming the good news. That might be part of it. But we might underestimate the power of what we can share with people that we already have a relationship with on some level. And just think about what is my attitude to that? Am I sharing an attitude that says God is a God of plenty and of bounty? I'm going to be generous like God is, or I'm going to show love and grace and forgiveness like God does with others, especially those who really need it. So I want us to just share and give God credit, to praise his name. We got to do it using our own words. Sometimes we think, maybe if I sound more churchy, it'll be more, you know, impactful. It'll sound more authoritative. But a lot of people I've found don't want you to sound like boilerplate, you know, versions of they want to hear your voice. That's what they see as authentic. Authenticity is in a scarcity right now. You know, we have a lot of people to say, like, even, you know, in sort of like some of the connections I have through work and that kind of stuff, I'm being given, you know, things from like, you know, people that really have sort of political agendas. Like, here's a whole paragraph and a pre-populated email. Could you just send this to your congressperson and then you can sign your name on it? It's like, that okay? Like, you're kind of manufacturing this like thing. But if you actually just stopped, sat down and wrote something to a congressperson or to somebody else in influence, like, that's actually your voice, and that actually means a lot more than, like, if you're receiving an email and you're in this position of power, you're like, oh yeah, I read this one before. There's 1,500 of them. Delete, delete, yeah. So there's something unique about our praise when it's personalized in our voice. So it's easy to forget, so let's regularly get back on track and focus on him, on God. Celebrate what he has done in your life. Okay, point four, let God work out his plan, not yours. This is a tough one. You know, like, when I was like a baby Christian, I was just excited that I was going to heaven and not going to hell. I was excited. I was going to where, like, I knew my dad had accepted Christ, and so I was like a little kid, and I was like, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to the good place. And that's, you know, it was a relatively, you know, immature perspective, but as you learn and you grow, you get knowledge, you get, you know, kind of a perspective, but then you also can get pride. It can come with that, with knowledge. You know, it can puff up. But one of the toughest things is not saying, God, you can have my soul and please forgive me. That's not the hard part. The hard part is giving up your will. To say, like, God, I'm going to hand you my hopes and my dreams. And say, God, I want to, and that's the hard part. But the part that's easier as you get to know God better, as you get to understand his heart, is that he can give you his hopes and dreams. And when you take those in, then you have the motivation to pursue those. And that's when it doesn't feel like a tough pill to swallow. When it's not a chore, you can be excited for his kingdom to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' mom, Mary, in Luke 1:38 says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. That's a quick response to a really hard word that she received. You're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. Get ready for stuff to hit the fan in your culture. But her faith was grounded in God. And there's a reason why God picks people for these pivotal moments. He picks Moses. He picks Mary. There's something unique about it. And it's not having all the accolades from everyone else in your culture. There's something deep within her heart, within Moses' heart, that God's like, I can use that. I can work with that. It's like if you've ever like moved into a house or an apartment or something like that, if it's an empty, clean space, I'm like, okay, I can visualize how this is. But if it was like, you're looking at a house that like someone's living in right now, and you've got to like kind of look through and their stuff is full of everything, like it's hard to kind of be like, okay, now I've got to move stuff. And it's like, when God is working with us, like, are we like the hoarders? Is our life like a hoarder and God's like, well, I'm going to have to really get a crew to clean this out to make some space. There's not room for me yet. Yeah. Or do you, if you surrender to God and say, God, you write my story. I'm a blank canvas. Then God's like, all right, I can work with this. You're completely surrendered. And so some of us, we accept Christ and we still have some stuff in some rooms over here. Like, God, not yet. Not that room. And God's patient with us. He works with us. But after you're all cleared out and ready for God to use you completely, that's when you realize, like, man, I really should have cleared that out way, way many years ago. Point number five, God hears the prayers of the humble. Here's Daniel again. Daniel 10:12 says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. There's a lot of stuff that happened between Daniel's that time when Daniel is doing this that he's referencing, and when God actually speaks to Daniel and says this is how it was. But we're probably in that middle point. If you've surrendered to God and you're like, okay, you know, do your thing, God. But you haven't heard a word from God. You haven't been given, here's the plan, that encouragement. You're in that middle space that's so uncomfortable. It's so unsatisfying when you're just waiting for God's answer. But this verse is encouraging to me because he says, don't be afraid. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I feel like we can take that word from God for ourselves and saying, God hears that. God hears when we come to God, humbling ourselves and expecting him to complete us in that way. He will hear it. Here's a bonus point. Here's how I was like, well, what? Jesus is a good example too. Philippians 2:4-9. It says, each of us should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So if Jesus, who is God in the flesh, could humble himself that low, washing his disciples' feet, dying on a cross, being misunderstood and being silent before his accusers, he didn't have to validate himself before those people. If he can do that, then he can model that for us and say, like, you know what? My lot in life is better than that. It's more tolerable than that. And so sometimes we just need that context. We need to realize that God is working with each of us. He knows what makes us unique. He knows what we're bringing to the table. He knows what he can work with. And he knows how much credit we're going to give to God when he blesses us in some way. And so that sometimes that means he's going to bless us a certain amount. It's like, I was thinking the other day, I was driving and I saw like a billboard or something that said some lottery jackpot was 999 million or something like that on this little digital sign. I'm like, I'll never win that because I don't play that. But if I did by some happenstance, I had that sense of like weight and fear of like, wow, if people publicly knew that I won this kind of a jackpot, people would come out of the woodwork and just, they'd be my friend. No, they would like torture me, you know? They would never let me go. I'd have to like, you know, change my address, go into hiding, you know, live like a lot of superstars might do. And it's like, so, like, maybe that's not happening because I couldn't handle it. Maybe I could. Maybe I'd have a way to kind of do something. But it's not going to be from me playing the lotto, so I'll tell you that. So, James 4:10. It's the one that we were singing about. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So I don't want you to look at this like a formula. Like, man, I really like to be lifted up. So I'll just do this real quick, and God will be like, all right, you did it. You checked the box. Lift it up. Yeah, maybe you do that, and it's like, oh, your car breaks down, and now it's like up on a hydraulic lift, and you're like, that's not what I was saying. That's not what I meant, God. He's got a sense of humor, so look out. So pray for opportunities to share your story. Be patient and let God use you in whatever scale or capacity he does. Just be glad that he's using you. Whenever he asks, pray about it. Once you know that it's him asking you, then always say yes. Quickly say yes. When you know it's God, do it quick. Like Mary, let it be as you said. Those who drag their feet but eventually obey, think of like someone like Jonah. He knew what God was about. He knew God was going to forgive and all that, and that's why he was dragging his feet. It's like, don't save those people, because he hated them. But God even used Jonah. But it was a painful, long road to get back. So God will use his followers, but do it quickly. Do it with enthusiasm. Do it in a way that like refreshes God's spirit, like a pleasing aroma. So I had a little graph added to your notes. So where do I currently land on the spectrum? Because there's one end that's pride, and there's one end that's insecurity. Hint, they're both bad extremes. But you can be honest and say, like, man, I am so prideful. I get ahead of myself, and God has to like kind of pull me back, humble me. And others of us, you're like, well, I don't want to be prideful. So then you're just like wallowing in insecurity. You're like, God, I can't do anything. I'm bringing nothing to the table. And God's like, come on, get over yourself. You have to realize that I have the power. God's saying, I have the power, and I just need you to obey and be respectful of this plan. You don't have to understand it all to obey this next step. And so just put it in there, because this fluctuates even through our lives. You know, sometimes I'm overconfident. Sometimes I'm underconfident. I have a failure or something doesn't go the right way at work, and then it kind of colors my whole attitude to the day. I have a big success somewhere, and then it that encourages me to kind of like maybe be overconfident later in the day. We have these themes and these seasons that happen in life. So just kind of circle that and think about where what God might be doing in your life now. And there's an action that I'd like to encourage you. This is your Monday through Saturday assignment. So Sunday, we're all in church mode. But Monday through Saturday, we got to think, how am I going to apply this? What's God doing? So I want you to commit to praying for God's help to see you as he sees you and as you really are. So if you're circling closer to the pride side, then ask God to show you a picture of how he sees you. And that maybe to kind of connect the dots and say, my success in this area is because God has empowered me with these gifts. He's given me special abilities, even talking to people or something like that. And by connecting that, so it's like a really good movie. No matter how good the movie is, there's always going to be the credits rolling, and there's going to be people in those credits that deserve more credit than the people on the screen, you know? And in our life, the credits are really short because it just says God. There's not a whole lot of people that can take credit for what happened with your life because life, he's the author of life. And so as long as we don't skip the credits in our life, I think God is pleased with us. He's like, stay in the seat, watch the credits, and don't forget who's responsible for this masterpiece, which is your life. All right. Let's pray. Thank you. So this week, I just want to pray a blessing over all of us, that we would go forth with joy and excitement about the value that God has brought to us, so that we can celebrate and praise his name for what he has done, and not let our own sense of worth overshadow it or undershadow it, that we would be a blessing to others. Go forth in peace.
Amen. Amen.